1 and verse 1. As we prepare to come to the communion table in just a moment. Story is told of a man who had a bunch of friends that were all excited about ice fishing. And they were always talking about their adventures out on the ice, and it sounded like a lot of fun to him. And he starts getting the ice bug. And he decides that he's going to join them. And so he goes to sporting goods store, and he buys everything that he can find on ice fishing. I might suggest you take it in a bit of moderation. But there's no moderation with this guy, and he gets everything he can find in the store on ice fishing to begin his ice fishing adventure. And one night, he slips out onto the ice, and he begins to chop away at the ice so that he can drop his line into the water. And as he's chopping away, all of a sudden, out of the darkness, he hears this voice: "There are no fish here." That's a little strange. So he stops chopping there, and he moves over about 20 feet, sets up all his gear again, and he begins chopping away again in order to put his line into the frozen water and get some fish out of the water. And again, out of the darkness, he hears this voice: "There are no fish there either." Well, he's a little concerned, wondering where the voice is, and he said, "God, is that you?" The voice answered, "No, I'm the manager of the ice skating rink. There are no fish here." Key in real estate is location, location, location. Key in ice fishing is location, location, location. As we come to the Word of God, as we listen to the Word of God, as we want to move forward with God in a relationship with Him, key is understanding our location, 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 location in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And there are two key words I want us to grasp, and the text suggests as we seek to move forward, and as we come to the communion table, it's kind of that reckoning and readjusting focus when it comes to where we are at with Jesus Christ. So remember the word location. As we come to Psalm 1, we read these words in verse 1: "How blessed is the man." We are reminded that these words are penned for our benefit. They are preserved for our blessing. They are pure because they are the words of God Himself. And nothing else on this planet is worth the focus that this text calls us to. Here we have before us in this book, a book, you look into your scriptures this morning, and you see the word Psalm. Now, several years ago, in the Iwana ministry of one of our former churches, I was involved in it, and one of my jobs was to listen to the kids as they gave their verses and what they had memorized. And they came in one day, one young man came in, and I said, what do you got for me? What am I supposed to listen to? And he starts right off, and he says, the first words he said was, Psalm chapter 3, actually it's chapter 23. And I kind of like, Psalm. And we had multi-ethnicities, multi-languages there. And it's like, did you get the wrong book? Did I get the wrong book? Am I in the wrong line? Okay, now you look up at your scriptures at the top of the page. Do you see a Psalm in there? I mean, and I'm not making fun of anybody. It kind of looks like Psalm, right? Well, somewhere along the line, someone told me the P was silent. I'm not going to explain that today, but something for us all to learn. In this crazy English language, the P is silent. So we typically say Psalm. And in this book, this is a songbook. It is the ancient songbook of the people of God. And so what we have before us is a songbook of 150 distinct standalone songs. So in a sense, there's no chapters, just individual psalms. And I'll just throw in one more tidbit. If you look at that, okay, the P is silent. You look at the end of the verse, and can I ask you, how many S's do you see? Now, think of M&Ms for a minute. We've been talking about Chick-fil-A for a couple weeks. Think of M&Ms. Now, let's bring M&Ms together, and what's it sound like? Kind of give me a little feedback. Throw the M's together. It sounds like, there we go. Let's say it together. Psalm. So there's kind of no S on it, and thus we're talking about the book of Psalms. That's just a little bit of my idiosyncrasies. Let's, as we look into this book of Psalm 1, three words that help us understand what this is all about. The word music, the word meaning, and the word message. Music, meaning, and message. Here's 150 individual standalone songs, and most of them have a musical background, a musical element to them. And as you read through these psalms, you will find at times some direction. Do this singing to this particular instrument, and they're all across the board. Drums, guitars, flutes. It's a very interesting study and the instruction there. So we have this beautiful music, and it's often in a poetic form. It's meaningful in that there's history in each of these psalms. And if we're going to understand them, we want to understand the uniqueness, the history, the context in which they are written. At times, in great heights of exuberance for the author, and at times extreme lows. At times they're agitated. At times they're, you know, with King David, he's being pursued. He's running for his life. And all that affects, and we need to understand that to really grasp what the psalm is about. And then also the message. There is a timelessness in a timeless truth in each of these psalms. Well, here we are today. Our text for our communion message is Psalm 1, verse 1 through 6. So I invite you to join me in P-Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. That was a joke. How blessed is the man who does not. Remember, God has spoken, and he is speaking to us this morning. And he is speaking in this passage, and the prime location for us to be in our walk, in our relationship with God, is close to the heart of God, listening to the voice of God. There's our location, and there are five essentials that are laid out in each of these, in these verses collectively. And as we listen to those essentials and incorporate them into our life, we will find that intimate heartbeat of God and find ourselves very close to the heart of God. Well, let's look at essential number one, verse one of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Essential one, there is a path to take. There is a path to take. Now, by implication, and as this verse lays out and kind of unwinds, there's a right path to take, there's a wrong path to avoid. And so we are challenged to take the right path. And we have before us the peril. You see, there are some paths of pain out there. There's the possibility that we can miss the path that God has for us. There's the possibility we can mistake the path that God has laid out for us and veer off course into another direction. Now, I don't know how you like your hamburgers. How many of you like ketchup? How many of you like mustard? How many of you like pickles? Onions? Rutabagas. All right. However you want your hamburger. You know, at times, some of that stuff may not be available to us, and we put it on there, and we think we have it right. We have it the way we kind of desire and crave and yearn for. But, you know, if we get it wrong, you know, too much mustard, not enough ketchup, you know, there'll be another hamburger that'll come along. You know, we can try again. You know, we just kind of write it off, you know, go at it again at the next time we eat. You know, some things it's no big deal if we miss or isn't quite just lined up right. But when it comes to stuff like this, when it comes to that spiritual dynamic, when it comes to the path that we are taking in life, we don't want to get this wrong at any time. How blessed is the man? That word blessed right there, as we translate it, really, I think the best understanding of it is the word fortunate. It's blessed. It's happy. This is the life to be envied. It is the source of deep-seated joy, which is the meaning of this particular word. How fortunate, blessed, and the ultimate of happiness is the man who, and it's going to, now we find out, well, a little more of description of this particular man, this particular person. And first of all, in verse 1, it gives us the negative. And then in a few moments, it's going to give us the positive. But let's look at the negative for just a moment. And you look into the text, and you'll see a couple verbs jump out at you. Three of them: walk, stand, and sit. And I encourage you to underline each of those, and it'll help in the understanding of that, and just get in that key distinction of each of these actions: walk, stand, and sit. This is the negative aspect of God's blessing. This is what God's blessing isn't, is not. Now, walking, standing, and sitting, it is, as it's laid out here in our text, these are verbs, they're actions, that are being taken, and they're known as verbs of habit. You know, we are creatures of habit, right? And kind of think about some of the weird habits you have in your family, that maybe you have. We are creatures of habit. We just kind of get used to doing things a certain way, and you keep doing things a certain way over and over again, it becomes a habit. And here, the text is talking about habits, especially in our spiritual life, in our spiritual realm. And these particular actions are characterizing a person. There's a settled matter through a series of progressive choices. Walking in the counsel of the wicked. Number 2, standing in the path of sinners. Number 3, sitting in the seat of scoffers. And there is kind of this funnel effect going on that it's talking about here. Someone who's been on the outskirts, on the fringe of a crowd, being drawn in and further drawn in to the point where they are seated with the ringleaders and part of the ringleaders, and it is with a negative aspect, with a rejection of the direction that God calls us to take. They characterize a person, and we don't get there overnight, but we get there by a series of progressive choices. And every choice we take is a matter of direction. It is also a matter of decision. And here, the negative aspect of the one who has the blessing of God is one who's kind of moved into a greater and greater blatant rebellion against the Creator. We've talked about location is a key word, and a second word that we want to highlight as we work our way through the next couple verses is movement. Location and movement. And the question for us as we come to this text, as we come to the communion table, every time we open the Word of God, where am I right now? And also, where am I headed? Where am I right now? Location. Where am I headed? There is a right path to take. And the Scriptures call us to take that right path. There is also a passion to live in verse 2. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers, but that little word there is one of the strongest words in the language of the Old Testament. It is like a vivid, brilliant highlighting word. The author is going to lay out a totally different picture than what he's previously stated. And we're going to move from the negative aspect of God's blessing to the positive aspect of God's blessing. And it's helpful for us to remember that biblical Christianity isn't just a list of don'ts. No, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. It is a positive list of do's. And in your Christian life, your relationship with God, we need to emphasize the positive. What do we do? What should we be doing for our walk, our relationship with God? Verse 2, but the blessed, fortunate, to be envied person, this person, his delight is in God's law. In the law of the Lord. I mean, it is really an all-encompassing picture of the Bible, the scripture, the word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The path of peril is we can take the wrong path. We can mistake the right path for the wrong path and head the wrong direction. But in the second verse, it talks about our passion. Think about, what is your passion? We'll step outside of church for just a second, though we always want to take Christ with us into every element of our life. But just take a step back and into the rest of your life, minus the spiritual dynamic. What's your passion? What do you get excited about? What do you enjoy doing? Some of us get excited about baseball. Spring training, just around the corner. Opening day. Some of us get excited about wood. Some of us get excited about yarn. Some of us get excited about food. Some of us get excited about retirement. And you know, all those things have their place. They make up the uniqueness of you, make up the uniqueness of us. But there is a dynamic that we cannot run from that runs through our life, and that is the spiritual dynamic. Our relationship with God. What is our relationship with God? And how does our passion for God interact, intermingle, intersect with all other passions? Interesting, he talks about delight there in verse 2. And what is our delight? What really fires us up amongst all the great things of life? All those things kind of we push off to the side and look at where's my delight when it comes to my relationship with God? Passion is a choice of delight, and passion is also a choice of discipline, involves discipline. His delight is in the things of God, the first part of verse 2, and then into the second part, in his law he meditates day and night. There's an ongoing love, desire, passion, hunger, thirst. You could use all those words when it comes to the spiritual dynamic, a relationship with God. Passion involves discipline. And with all those other desires that we talked about and your interest and your hobbies and all that, it takes some discipline to excel at it, whether it's ice fishing or skiing or cooking, whatever. It takes some discipline, some investment, some time, some energy to move forward with God. There are no shortcuts. And the truth is, we are where we are right now with God by our own choice and by a collection of choices. You know, I can't blame anybody else for where I'm at with God right now. It's on me. People color, they influence my life. They can be inspiring. But what I do with God and where I'm at with God comes back to it's on me. And it's on you where you're at with God this morning. And as we come to the communion table, location, where am I at as a follower of Jesus right now? And also movement, where am I moving? And how does God want me to make some adjustments in my life. Well, as we come to the table, as we come to Scripture, we do a little inspecting. We let the Holy Spirit do some inspecting. And what do we... I'd like to go over to the book of Romans to look at two verses. You can join me in Romans 8, verse 37 for just a moment. What if you kind of take a look at your life and say, man, I'm just kind of, I've fallen flat lately. Yeah, you know, it's really kind of dreary. It's just not moving. I have failed God. I've made mistake after mistake after mistake. And I just think about giving up. Why try anymore? I am just a failure, and God probably has thrown me off to the side. Probably he doesn't think a whole lot about me. And he certainly can't use me. If you're kind of looking at your life and feeling kind of negative at the moment, that you're doing poorly, let me give you a little shot from the Word of God and from the God of the Word. Romans 8:37. In all these things, as we drop into that text, it's all across the board. There's a bunch of negative things going on, but a bunch of positive things. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Verse 37, we are super conquerors. Doesn't mean that we're Superman spiritually, because we're not. And left to ourselves, we are going to end up in that ditch time and time and time again. But God doesn't leave us. God doesn't abandon us. And he gives us help and success through his Spirit. And he takes our mistakes and he fashions them into trophies of his grace and his mercy. May I just give you that word of encouragement from the God of the Scriptures. He's not finished, but he is going to finish you completely through the power of his Spirit. Now, maybe some of us are on the other end. It's like, man, I'm doing so great. I should write a book on greatness. I'll put a picture of me on the cover, you know, and everyone's like, you want to be great? You want to look great? Just look at my life. I am just smashing it out of the park when it comes to my walk with God. You know, I should go on tour, write a book. I'm doing so great. Book of Romans kind of gives us all a little direction on with that perspective as well. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allowed it to each a measure of faith. That reminds me that I am not as far along as I need to be today. We're not as far along as God wants us to be tomorrow. None of us have arrived, and so we need to make God our passion each and every day. Don't settle for yesterday's failures, and don't settle for yesterday's victories. Move forward for the glory of God and the grace of God. Again, location, where am I at? An honest assessment, and movement, where do I want to be? God says he wants us to take his path. Is that what we want? In your heart of hearts right now, I want to take God's path. He calls us to live life with a passion that's focused on him. Is that what I want? Is that what I want to sign up for right now? And this is that what I want to embrace again right now? Well, verse 3, it reminds us of another essential in our walk or relationship with God. there is a product to be harvested, a path to take, a passion to live, a product to be harvested. He'll be like a tree. Some of your translations will say firmly planted. The best understanding there is transplanted. And the picture there is by canals of water. The goal of harvest is what? To reap a crop. And in our Christian life, we are called to produce a crop, to produce fruit. A couple things to notice there. First of all, the planting. Again, the word there is transplanted. Plants, trees typically do not transplant themselves. And we bring it over into the spiritual realm. We do not transplant ourselves into the kingdom of God. Sinful people cannot transport themselves into the kingdom of God. Salvation is initiated from the heart and throne of God. Now, that's a sobering thing for me to be reminded of. I cannot save myself. You cannot save yourself. And if God didn't move in our life, we would have no hope. But God has initiated his love. He's demonstrated his love. And he takes us and transplants us into a wonderful place. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But look at your relationship with God right now. Wherever it's at, wherever it's been. And as we look at this section of Scripture, we are reminded that if we have never been transplanted by God, then we're on the wrong path. You need God's working in your life. And it starts for us at the moment of salvation. God demonstrated his love while we were still sinners. He died for us. Christ died for us. And when we come to understand who Christ is, and accept that gift of salvation, there are all kinds of wonderful things that happen at the moment of our salvation. But we are planted, placed into the body of Christ. We're transformed from one kingdom into another kingdom. That the key is coming to Jesus Christ in repentance and embracing his work. And I ask, have you done that? Have you been born again? Have you received the free gift of salvation? When that happens, we are transplanted, we are planted. And notice where. Again, some of your translations will say, by streams of living water. It is the picture of canal, of a canal. You might think of an aqueduct. But a canal, it is a place where you will receive nourishment and nutrition for all that you need spiritually. God never runs out of ketchup. He never runs out of mustard. He never runs out of what you need spiritually. He will provide all the resources. At times, will it be hard for us where we live, where we work, who we interact with? Will it be hard? Yeah, life is hard. And living the Christian life can be hard at times. But it is not possible because God gives us everything we need for life and for godliness. Your environment may seem desolate, but it can never destroy you because God has promised to give us everything we need to survive spiritually. And only a drought of our own making can derail us in our walk and relationship with Christ. So as we think of the product to be harvested, we are planted. We are given provision. Well, let's say there is a prospering. There is fruit. There is a productiveness. Trees aren't just supposed to stand around and look good. As those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not just supposed to stand around and do nothing. We're supposed to be fruitful and productive. It's on his terms, on his timing. But he gives us what we need to be productive. You know, there is something unique that only you are prepared to do on this planet in this time of history for the glory of God. Think about, what am I doing for God? And again, the spotlight isn't on us. The spotlight's always to be on Christ. But what am I doing? Am I utilizing the gifts and the ability that he has given us? So, there's a product to be harvested. Verse 4 and 5, there's a peril to avoid. Kind of runs us back into verse 1. A peril to be avoided. The wicked, not so. They are like the chaff which the wind blows, drives away. It's a picture of ultimate uselessness. It is a harvest metaphor. It's for wheat that has been harvested and gone through. And the chaff is the stuff that's not even good to be burned. It's just let the wind blow it away into nothing. So the wicked person, the one who rejects Christ, the one who refuses to walk with Christ and move forward with Christ. Here's a bit of a picture there. And verse 5, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The way of the wicked, last part of verse 6, will perish. Now, as you look out at this world around us, as you listen to the news week in and week out, do you ever think, man, there's a lot of messed up people out there? Ever think, boy, there's a lot of sinners out there? And those sinners, you know, what are they always doing? Sinning. And that looks terrible. Look at all those people out there and how awful they are, right? And oh, I guess they're going to get what's coming to them. Yes! Yeah, a little overstatement. Read the scripture and it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, I'm supposed to preach the gospel to myself every day. For Jim has sinned, and Jim continually falls short of the glory of God. And outside of that work of grace in my life, I have no hope, and I'm going to wind up in a ditch, and I'm going to wind up eternally separated from God. That is the wonder of salvation. That is the reality of sin in my life and sin in your life. There is nothing for us to celebrate as we read through verse 4, 5, and 6. The second part of verse 6. Nothing to celebrate about the sin in the world. Nothing to be jealous of as I look at all the sinners who look like they're having fun out there. Nothing to celebrate. Nothing to be joyous of. Nothing to envy. Well, if the psalm ended on that note, it would be rather dreary, kind of like, you're all bad. You're all going to hell. You have no hope. Have a nice day. But God has stepped into the equation of life, and he's stepping into your life this morning and my life. And verse 6, I'm going to rearrange that verse. We've kind of looked at the negative aspect, but we kind of come back and end with the positive. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. There is a promise to enjoy. God knows. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my failures. He knows that I'm a sinner. He knows that outside of him, I have no hope. And he loved me anyway. He loves you anyway. It's not condoning our sin, not condoning our rebellion, but it is highlighting his grace, his mercy, his love. There is a promise to enjoy for the people of God. The Lord knows everything and still loves us. Knowing everything, he chooses to love me. Knowing everything, he wanted to love me. That is inspiring. It's encouraging. It's sobering. And it's motivating. Location. Movement. Where am I at? Where am I moving? The times were tough economically. It was a time of great depression. People unemployed, unable to take care of their needs and their families. A very discouraging time for people. And in this one particular country, the country of Ireland, the government officials got together and decided to help and stimulate the economy. They would put together a series of public works projects. And they hired people, and it brought people into the workforce, and they began building roads out in the countryside of Ireland. It gave people a job, gave them hope. There's excitement, encouragement. But over the course of time, those who were overseeing the project began to notice that the energy and the efficiency was dropping, and dropping very quickly. They weren't making as much progress. There was a lot of negativity on the project. And they were wondering why the enthusiasm was draining so much. And part of the reason they figured out why is they learned that the workers had learned that they were building roads to nowhere. And the project they were on really had no agenda, no end in sight. It wasn't connecting one city to another city in a way that would be efficient and connect them together as a country. It was just going out there with no point and no purpose. The road to nowhere, draining and discouraging. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are not on a road going nowhere. And that gives your life dignity. It gives your life purpose and meaning. If we look at our relationship with God as it's no big deal. Yeah, it's nice, but not necessary. You are on a road going nowhere. And God calls you to get off that path and onto a path that is going somewhere. Somewhere for you eternally, but also giving your life meaning and purpose here on this earth today. Psalm 1 calls us to not fish in the wrong hole. Psalm 1 calls us to not run down the wrong road. It does call us to do something very positive and very energizing, and that is to delight in God. As we come to the table this morning, we ask ourselves, location, am I delighting in God? Am I connected with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And movement, is the direction of my life moving forward, delighting in God? This table is for the Lord's people. It's for those who are saved, who are professing, born-again Christians. It is also a table where it helps us to kind of evaluate location and movement and bring it into the direction, into the focus that God calls us to do. What a wonderful reality to know that God loves us so much, He gives us the directions to live life on His terms and in His satisfaction. I invite you to just kind of shut out the rest of the world. You might want to bow your head, close your eyes, and just talk and listen to God and talk to Him about movement and location in your life. Going to invite the guys who are helping serve communion, if you'll come forward at this time, and let's come to the Lord's table together.